Look at a Philadelphia Eagles fan and how he approaches David. We're in the 16th chapter of 2 Samuel. And if you remember last week, right? So Absalom is David's son, and he is upset, and he wants to become the king. And so he does this covert operation where he stands at the gate, and he gets everyone to be on his side. And then David decides that he's going to leave. And so David has left. And in verse 16, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." You guys remember who Mephibosheth was? Nope. Right. Saul's only remaining descendant. What? Yeah, exactly. Gold star. So that's Saul's remaining descendant, and Ziba was one of his servants. So he brings the stockpile because remember last week, this whole thing was going down, and David and the rest of his crew, they flee out of town in haste. They forgot to pack snacks and nourishment for the trip. Don't you love to go on a car ride just for the snacks? My favorite thing, well, actually, it's kind of three things, and it has, well, it's kind of four things. So what you do is you start with a mouthful of sunflower seeds. You eat through the mouthful of sunflower seeds, and then you take a drink of Mountain Dew. And you're just like, "Oh, sweet Lord, the dew from the mountain." And then that saltiness is washed away by that citrusy burst of Mountain Dew. And then you have some beef jerky. So then you have a little bit of salt and protein. And then you eat a Snickers. And then you go through it all over again, and you're like, "How do you eat a whole Snickers?" You eat a fun-sized Snickers, and you just kind of go through. I love eating stuff. Sometimes you just want to go for a car ride just so you can have snacks. Another thing that I like to do is you see this list of things, and you're like, "Something doesn't seem to belong here." Anyone want to guess what it is? I think we all know it's the raisins. So we kind of have this thing where when we go on car rides, we like to make a mix. Okay, as Wyatt would say, I like to make a mix. Now, we had this interesting thing where the base of every mix is peanut butter M&Ms. You're like, okay, I can get behind that. And then I like to put in some pretzels to give you some saltiness to go with your peanut butter M&Ms. And then I like to go cashews. And then I like to go honey roasted peanuts, okay? And as Wyatt would say, this is where it goes wrong. Then we need some sort of cheese component. Some people are like, "What?" So I like to go, yes, I like to go with the munchies bag, because then you get Cheetos, you get Doritos, you get sun chips, and more pretzels. So that got vetoed. So then I added Bugles, original Bugles, which was a big hit. And sometimes you just add in a little bit of Cheetos. Oh, it's so good. A peanut butter M&M and a Cheez-It. Did I say Cheetos? I meant Cheez-Its. A Cheez-It. No raisins. Where are the monster cookies? They're in a different container. All right, so they're going on this journey. For you little Einstein's fans, they're going on a trip. They don't not have a little rocket ship. They've got donkeys and a variety of snacks. So when David came to, are we off the rails? Some parent said to me on Sunday, so my son has really been liking all your stories on Wednesday night. And I asked, do they have anything to do with the story? And he said, I'm not sure. They do, trust me. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Okay, so another one of Saul's people, not a direct descendant, but a man from his family or from his house, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head, naturally. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all of his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So, this is not one of my finer moments, but growing up, I lived about 4 blocks from my elementary school, which afforded me the opportunity to walk to and from school or to ride my bike. It also afforded me the opportunity to go home for lunch, which has nothing to do with the story I'm going to tell you, other than the fact that I could go home very easily. So John Mulhare, my best friend at the time, would come to my house. He lived on the other side. I lived between him and the school. So John would walk with me, and then we would walk to school. Well, there's this one kid in our class named Raymond Hofek. And Raymond was not the most popular kid. He certainly did not dress the best. And he would be considered a nerd. And there was a lot going on in my life in fourth grade. My parents were getting divorced. I was extremely bitter. I was upset, all of these things. And so I would take it out on Raymond. And so we would follow Ray home, because he had to go a similar way as we did, and we would mock him and harass him and call him bad names. And one day he got so mad that he just wanted to fight us. And we laughed, and we didn't really fight. We just kind of wrestled. And I think back on that now, and I'm like, that was ridiculous. Like, I had no right to make fun of Raymond or to follow him or to do any of these things. Fast forward into high school, and I'd gone through a bit of a conversion-type experience, and faith had become a major priority of my life in my senior year. And Alex McNeely, who was in my grade, who was much smaller than I was, why do I say that? Well, I wrestled 189 pounds, and Alex wrestled 112 pounds. Thus, I was bigger than he was. And Alex McNeely found it his great joy in life to make fun of me and hurl insults at me because of my faith. And it's interesting as we look at the story of David here, and David is leaving the city, he's fleeing the city, his son is after him, his life is seemingly falling apart, and he has this guy come out and start to not only insult him, but he actually starts to throw rocks at him, literally throw stones. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You guys still say that? Tweets and texts will break my neck, but that I don't know. I was just making that up. You guys don't say that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Okay. How about this? I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you.
What?
It's because you guys don't go on the playground anymore. You're too busy looking at your phones or your devices. See, the real demise of our education system happened when we took and we made middle school 6th through 8th grade, because in 6th grade, you were still in elementary school and you could go on the playground and have lots of fun. And even in junior high, we would go out in 7th and 8th grade and play hacky sack. David takes this interesting approach, right? If you've ever been made fun of or had someone mock you or ridicule you or do nasty things to you, you know what this feels like, and it's not a good feeling. The challenge is, part of what this individual, Shimei, is doing is he's kind of right. He says, "The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son, Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Oftentimes, when we use insults to other people, it's like sort of the truth, and that's why it hurts even more. So Shimei is saying something that is very close to the truth, because you remember David wants to build the house for God. Maybe you don't remember, so you can hear it for the first time. David wants to build God a house, and God says, "No, you are a man of war." Remember that? Portuguese man of war. And so you aren't going to build the house for me. My son will. And so Shimei is using partial truth, but he's doing it in just a nasty, nasty way. What does David do? He actually says, in verse 10, "If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" So David doesn't take this as a direct shot from Shimei. He actually says maybe God is using him on behalf, or using him on behalf of God himself to communicate to me, "Hey, you need to get your act in order." The only problem is none of us can do this. So the next time you're harassing somebody or throwing something at them, you don't get to say, "Well, God wanted me to do this on his behalf." No. No. "Well, why are you beating him up?" "Well, God needed me to teach him a lesson." No, God doesn't need you to teach him a lesson. None of us are Shimei, and God is not going to use us in that way. But what we can do is look at David's life and say, what if we took this approach, and rather than fighting back, we just soldiered on and listened to what Taylor Swift had to say and just say, haters are going to hate, right? Just keep on going. Get to the Jordan River and be refreshed. All this is to say, David's life is an absolute mess. Now, Absalom and all the people were in verse 15. The men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Remember, Ahithophel is like David's right-hand man, and now he's kind of playing double agent with Absalom. And when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, Long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom. So Ahithophel has this very interesting thing going on, right? He's David's friend. He stayed behind to play kind of this double agent thing. And he tells Absalom to do this egregious thing. In Leviticus, it's described that what he is telling him to do, he should not have done. But check this out in verse 23. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom. Remember, maybe some of you don't because you weren't paying attention because it was a Sunday morning and I was preaching and you're like, wah, 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 wah. This last Sunday, we were talking about the idea of prophets and this council thing. And Ahithophel is speaking, or they believe that he is speaking, on behalf of God, except if they step back and thought for a nanosecond or even a half a second, he's telling him to do something that God would never have told him to do. So we all have people in our lives that tell us to do things, make recommendations and things that we should or shouldn't do. And it's interesting because we have the opportunity to either listen to them and say, oh, maybe this is God speaking to me, or we can say this person is absolutely crazy and not a chance. And I've told the story before. I was 16, maybe I was 17. I was certainly between 16 and 18, which would be 17. And I was at church camp, and the guy's name was John Kane. And after this talent show, and I told this really ridiculous story about pink elephants, which maybe I'll tell you sometime. We definitely don't have enough time right now, and it has absolutely nothing to do with David's life. He came up to me and he said, have you ever considered going into youth ministry? And I was like, you crazy, man. Like, I'm just thinking about going to the campfire tonight, you know? You know what I mean? Some of you are like, I don't know what you mean, but some of you do. But God was using John Kane, this guy from Texas, to speak into my life, and the counsel that he was giving me, I was like, I'm not sure I want to believe you. Who do you go to for advice when you're like, I really need to make a decision here? I could use some help. Do you have people? Do you have people that you'd say, as we see in verse 23, it was as if one consulted the word of God? Or we can just consult the word of God right here. And we can double check. Yes?
Can we ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Why did he, I can't understand why he gave that advice to Absalom. Was he trying to get him to fall, to come under God's wrath? Because that was not from God.
Yes.
But
so
he was a trusted servant of God. It would be like me coming to you as my pastor. I expect godly advice and get just the opposite.
Yeah, so why does Ahithophel give Absalom ungodly advice?
To do what? To go sleep with his concubine?
Yes.
In front of everybody. Why would he do that?
Because what Ahithophel is trying to do as the double agent is he's trying to sabotage Absalom so that when Absalom does this egregious thing, this terrible thing, God will then punish him And when David comes back, he can say, how dare you do that? And so David will say, thank you. Ahithophel? Absolutely. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Okay. When you're playing double agent, you are, it's dangerous. You know, it's kind of like an Aquaman. No? How many of you guys have seen Aquaman? Don't spoil it. Okay, I won't spoil it. There's oftentimes you see this double agent, like, what should I do? And he's working both sides. And so he tells the guy, do this. And he's like, oh, good idea. And all the while, it's like, bad idea. So he's playing both sides of the allegiance here. And things are going to get crazy here in a second. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. See, I gave you good advice. Now give me the opportunity to be a leader in your army. We'll go and we'll kill David. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all of the elders of Israel. So he's weaseling his way into Absalom's court. Then Absalom said, call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he has to say. Remember earlier, Hushai, okay, is friends with David, long live the king, all that. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. Then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. Hushai said, you know that your father and his men are mighty men and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Which, if you've ever seen a mama bear robbed from her cubs, not a good situation. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place, and as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant men whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, that's like from the north to the south, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to the city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. So we have this very crazy thing going on. Absalom is seeking the counsel of two different people, and Ahithophel thinks that he's doing the right thing. He's doing the wrong thing. Yes, sorry. Which guy? We're going to see that in a second. Hold on to that thought. So Hushai has this idea, and it's been made clear to the people that, hey, what you're saying makes the most sense, so we're going to go with option H. See what I did there? Option A would be Ahithophel, H, Hushai. But why is Hushai's recommendation the best recommendation? It's because God knows that he needs Absalom to go into battle so that when they are in battle, Absalom, well, if you look ahead to chapter 18, can be killed. And in the other way, Ahithophel's option leaves Absalom safe at home, God wants Absalom to be killed so that David can stay in power. Well, the challenge is, Ahithophel is like, I thought I was on my game. I thought I was making inroads with the king. Now I have a bit of a challenge. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so, I'm so glad we don't talk, thus and so, thus and so, have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at Enrogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom, so both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Biram, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought what they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David rose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan by daybreak. Not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. So check this scene out. I'm a few minutes over time, but we'll get this wrapped up really quick. So check this out. These two guys go ahead. This is like the best action movie ever. And they find this house and this well. And they're like, hey, hide us in the well. She hides them in the well. Absalom goes past. They come out of the well. They go to David. And David is saved. And Ahithophel is ruined. He's made a terrible decision. And he knows it. And he knows that there's going to be some sort of judgment on him, or at least he thinks. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. So when I was reading this, I got to this spot and I just stopped. And I was like, oh my word. This guy who was in such a great place and is being successful and he's playing this double agent thing, and Hushai, they choose to follow his advice instead of Ahithophel's advice because Ahithophel's advice wasn't very good. And he's so distraught and despaired, he goes home and he puts his house in order and then he hangs himself. And you're like, what? What did he do that for? Because he felt like his life was over. And the commentators talk about, was he going to be charged with treason or all that? We don't know. He didn't know. He didn't know what David was going to choose or how things were going to play out. He made a bad decision. Somebody else takes his place. And he thinks his only option is to go home and kill himself. You're like, wow, this is a pretty sour subject. What's right here in the text? And we're not just going to act like it's not there. And the bottom line is nothing we ever do in this life is ever worth making this decision that Ahithophel does. And this idea of somebody making a bad decision and they think that their life is over isn't a new concept. It's right here in the Bible. And we've seen David extend grace after grace after grace. Certainly God has extended grace throughout David's life. And we have to acknowledge that no decision we make, however bad it seems at the time, is not the end of the world. It's not the last decision that's going to be made. It's not even the last bad decision that we're going to make. We're going to make other bad decisions. But when we look at this, we see a guy who makes a drastic decision, and we don't ever have to come to that place. Our lives are far more valuable than one or two bad decisions. And if we're ever feeling in this place, that's why we need wise counsel. That's why we need friends to talk to and say, hey, I made a bad decision. I'm really regretting this decision. I need some help. And that's okay. It's better than okay. That's a good thing. And I was talking to somebody today, and she said, I feel like when I ask for help, I'm saying that I don't trust in who God is. And that's the exact opposite. God has created us to be in relationship with people so that when we need help, we can ask for it and we can get it. And it's not questioning who God is. It's not saying, oh, I don't believe God, who you are. It's actually pressing into what God wants for us. And as we see, we set up towards the end of this, David and Absalom are setting themselves in place to try and overcome the other person. And next week, we will get to that. And I know some of you guys think like this discussion time that you have with each other is, oh, it's boring or whatever, and it's a waste of time. And it's probably the most important time that you have on a Wednesday night. And this little snowball fight thing, part of that is getting to know the other people in this room and, oh, your name is so-and-so, and oh, yeah, you're the guy that's been in the Oval Office, and that's Kyle. Did you know that Kyle was president at one point? Because it's all of us coming together and bonding together and being here for one another for when we make bad decisions. We don't run and hide. We say, hey, I made a bad decision. And we all come around each other and say, God is good and he's gracious and he'll forgive us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come tonight and we wonder what's up with this polar vortex thing. And yet we come to this place that is warm and inviting and fun and a spot where we can gather and throw pieces of paper around and tell silly stories. But most importantly, we can come and we can open your word and we can share stories from our own lives, ask each other questions, and build relationships with one another. That when we make bad decisions, whether it be bullying somebody else, we can acknowledge them and ask you for forgiveness and ask our friends to help us not make those same decisions. Be with the rest of the time that we have together tonight and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Be nice to your parents tomorrow. They're probably out there.